Number 10, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I do want to mention about the journal. And those of you who are involved in the 50 Days of Focus, and I hope all of you are, and if you're not, you can still make sure and sign up and get caught up with us. You should be on day number 7. And inside day number 7, I want to mention to you, in fact, I would urge you to bring your journal with you. If you have it with you, inside there's a weekly review. And this is your personal accountability of what, for you personally, what you did this week and how are you doing. And it's kind of a snapshot approach on, okay, I've done this, I've done that, I missed out on this, or whatever. It's a way to try to keep us on track personally. And I'll explain how all this works, and this message is going to really help you with that. But I want to urge you to make sure and check those things off, and hope that, you're able to be involved in that. And then there's one other area about giving your tithe to the Lord. Today you have the opportunity to do that as well. And then all of the things that we did for the week. Now, officially, I'm going to lift the fast for now, okay? Some of you are struggling. You're like... Because believe it or not, we had a fast for 1 week from either coffee or soda. And some of you look like you need the coffee, I'll be honest. But hopefully you won't go to sleep on me. But I'm going to officially lift that at this point. And I'll explain a little bit more about this. But I hope you'll make sure as we move on to the next. You should have gotten your video by now if you didn't get one. And also, we do have the video. We have them on CD. We'll make sure that you can go stop by the Welcome Center and get the 2 videos. There's only 2 that's been sent out already. So it's week 2 that's already come out. And you should have already gotten that. And I'll try to get those to you. Last week, we're a little slow in getting them out, but we're going to try to get them before the Monday morning, but at least by Monday morning, I'll try to get them to you. Probably this week, it'll hit again on Friday or so, around Friday. So look for it. I'm trying to get better. I realize looking at the bald head shining off and all those things, I know that's kind of a little hard for you. I thought about putting on a wig or something, but maybe a hat next time or something. That might help. Don't give me an amen over there, okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 23. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 23. I do want to encourage you, though, bring your journal, write down some notes. Hopefully it'll help you. Amen. Verse 23, the Bible says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own. Boy, that verse right there, I can go off on that verse. Let no man seek his own. Did you notice that? But every man another's wealth. Now, thieves like that one there, Get every man's wealth, all right? Whatsoever sold in shambles, that eat, taking no question for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and ye be disposed to go, whatsoever set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience sake. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for the conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that which I give thanks? Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense. Neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Even as I pleased all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Heavenly Father, thank you today for your wonderful word. Thank you for its power. Thank you for its truth. May it impact and change our lives for the glory of God. We pray for those without Christ, they might be saved. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, and you may be seated.
Word.
make you happy.
Can I impose on you one more time to take your bulletin out? I want to call your attention to something on the very front cover of the bulletin. As you take it out, I want you to notice right at the top is what we call the mast. And that is our logo. Did you happen to notice that there's a change in the logo? The old logo says, "Life begins at Calvary." The new logo has, notice here, if we go back and can we call that one back, please? The new logo has glorifying God, growing together, giving back. Glorifying God, growing together, giving back. Can we say that together? Glorifying God, growing together, giving back. Let's try it one more time. Glorifying God, growing together, giving back. That's our new mission statement. Our mission statement is about our purpose, what we are as a church. Now, in the past, we had a mission statement, but it was a little bit lengthy, and there were some sub-points, and probably if I ask most people in our church what would be the mission statement, they would have no idea. I asked Brother Shepherd one time, "What's the mission statement?" He says, "I don't remember." But this we can remember. Glorifying God, growing together, giving back. It's simple, but it says it all. Mission statements are common among many businesses. Now we see it when you walk in the door, they'll say the mission of our business or the mission of our church or the mission of our organization or whatever it is. It just tries to give for us an understanding of why we are here, what we are doing, what is our aim, what is our purpose, what are we trying to hit, what goal are we going at? That's what a mission statement is all about. You know, it's very possible to fill your calendars with a bunch of things and yet you never accomplish anything. It's possible you go to school and in fact, it's very possible you go to school and you take a bunch of classes here and a bunch of classes there, but never get a degree. It's sort of like, you know, it's just, you could just have a whole bunch of activities and a whole bunch of things and yet accomplish nothing. Well, what a mission statement is, it's helping us target what we want to accomplish. What is Calvary Baptist Church all about? What are we trying to accomplish? As the members come and new members become a part of the church, what are we trying to accomplish? What is it that we want to do? What are we looking to say one day down the road when it's all said and done, our lives are over, and you know, we go to heaven? We can look back and say, well, what Calvary Baptist Church, what it was trying to accomplish are these three things: glorifying God, growing together, giving back. Over the next 3 weeks, we are going to look at, and I'm going to make this more of a little bit of, I'm going to do some preaching, don't misunderstand me, but this will be a little bit more of a teaching series I'm going to do for the next 3 weeks. I'm going to teach you this mission statement. Now remember, our theme for the year is what? For Him, right. Our theme this year is for Him, but what I didn't want to do is I didn't want to complicate the theme with the mission statement, because last week if I'd have told you this is our new mission statement, everyone's like, what is our theme then? So what I'm trying to do is I'm trying to help us to just understand, first of all, our theme for the year is for Him, which we're saying that everything we do is for Him, and our theme happens to go along with our mission statement. And it should, by the way, because the truth of the matter is, whatever we do should be to glorify God. You might say it this way: this part of the mission statement is about motive. What is on the inside? Why do you do what you do? What really is the driving part of your life? And to be sure that since the church is not a building and not just, you know, lights and electricity, the building is made up, or the church is made up of people. And since the church is made up of people, then that means that we must understand what our purpose in being here. What are we doing? What are we trying to accomplish? What is it that God wants us to do? Calvary Baptist Church was started January 9th, 1955. That's right. Tomorrow it'll be 57 years old. And for 57 years, Calvary Baptist Church has been in existence. It's been a church that what it has done is it has reached out in the community. It's done what we believe that this mission statement summarizes our responsibility. But the truth of the matter is that we want this to continue. And so the first phrase in this mission statement is that of glorifying God. Let me explain what it means. I was reading a book recently, and some of you have been reading this book. And in the book, he said it so well, I just got to use it. Okay? I was talking about, let's suppose that you happen to just get a part in a movie. Maybe a real high-end movie or something, you know, one that's going to be, you know, of national attention, and you happen to be a walk-on, and all you do is you get a walk-on part, and what happens is you walk onto the set, you walk across in the back, and you're actually literally on the screen for 5 seconds. 5 seconds, you're on the screen. Now, this is going to be a world premiere, big movie, big time. So what you do is you decide, here's what's going to happen. I'm going to let all of my family members and all of my friends and everybody I know, I'm going to put on Facebook, I'm going to put in the newspaper. I want everybody to come to the world premiere to see me in the movie. And so everybody breaks their neck and they're going to go down and here they are. They're going to see you. They're going to watch the movie. And while the movie's going on, the movie's over. They said, I thought you were going to be in the movie. Well, you were in the movie. Well, you know, where were you in the movie? I didn't see you. I thought you were going to be the star. Or I thought maybe you had a speaking part. Or maybe you had something really big, a really big important part. I thought maybe that... No. You remember when Robert Redford, when he rode his horse down the street and I walked across in front of the horse? You mean that guy with the, you could just see the head in the back? That was me. Well, you know the truth of the matter is, the star in this world is not you. It's Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, we're just a walk-on. That's exactly what we are. The church is a walk-on. That's all we are. You see, the problem of it is we kind of believe like the world has, that the world thinks that somehow or another they're the star. They're the center of attraction. And they live their life like that. And so sometimes church ministries kind of take on that same little attitude, or sometimes believers do that, you know, it's all about me. It's what I want. And so they come to the church, and I hear Christians come to the church, what do you have to offer me? Well, when people ask me that question, believe it or not, here's what I say. What do you have to offer the church? Because if it's all about supermarket shopping, the church, you've missed it, because it's not about what you have, it's not about what you get, it's what are you giving? You see, the star of the show is not you. The star of the show is not me. The star of the show is Jesus Christ and what I can do for Him. It's not about how to feed me to make me feel better or how much better I can be. It's about Jesus Christ. Life is about that. Leonardo da Vinci, the great painter, The Last Supper. You know the picture, don't you? It hangs on the wall. All the disciples are on both sides, and there he is, and he's in the middle, and there they are in the middle of this whole scene. But when Leonardo da Vinci painted the picture for the very first time, he did something very unusual. What he did was he decided that when he painted this picture, that before he would ever display it to the public, and many of you know artists make sure that their paintings are kept secret, you know, it's a very special thing for them, and total privacy. What he did was he decided that he would have a trusted friend come and preview the painting before it was ever displayed out in public. So his friend came in and looked at the preview of the painting and saw it, and he said, "That is the most beautiful chalice I've ever seen." Leonardo da Vinci was absolutely devastated. He thought to himself, "Certainly, I failed. There's no way in the world that if the center focus of this painting was around the chalice, I messed up big time." And so he decided to repaint the entire picture. He repainted the picture, and a couple years later, he brought his friend back in, same concept, same everything, and he said, "Now, sir, I want you to look at the painting and give me your honest opinion." And what he said was, when he looked at it, he lifted the cover, he looked at the painting, and he said, "It is the Lord." Because what Leonardo da Vinci wanted to portray in the painting was not the chalice was the center, but the Lord is the center. And I want to remind you today, folks, that the center focus of life is not anything but the Lord. Amen. That's what it's about. Glorifying God is what it's about. Oh no, man may not get the glory. And I'm going to tell you something. I get a little bit nervous when someone is so consumed about them getting the glory. I'm thinking, wait a minute, we missed it. We don't want the glory to go anywhere else. It's all about glorifying Him. And the reason why I do that is for Him. For Him. Now, there's some responsibilities that we have. I want you to call your attention, if you take your notes out and look inside the bulletin insert there, there are some notes. I want to call your attention to some responsibilities that every one of us have if we're going to glorify God. And certainly we all need to glorify God. That's what our church ministry is. That's what we want in our classes and in our bus ministry and our missions program and as we give to the Lord and all of those things. Everything is wrapped up around glorifying Him. In other words, we're not here because the preacher wants us here, because our spouse wants us here. We're not here to do that. And we may be here for only a short time if that's the case, but we're here to glorify God. That's what our focus is. So number one there, write this one down. We're responsible to God. We are responsible to God. I don't think any of us would doubt that, but we are directly responsible to God. In other words, when I die, it's not gonna be that I'm gonna stand before my wife or before my children or before the deacons of our church or before somebody that I might think is important. When I die, one day I'm gonna stand before God. I am individually responsible to God. The Bible says it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of an angry God. Can you imagine that we're all going to stand before God one day and we're going to give account to God for our life? Every one of us. We are responsible to God. And because of that, letter A, we must learn to scrutinize our motives, if you would. The moment that you and I trust Christ as Savior, we realize that He is our Master and Lord. We have a new relationship. That now that I'm a child of God, I have a new Father, and I'm to love Him with all of my heart and all of my soul and all of my might, the Bible says. We are not to live our Christian life based on the world, but we live under a new principle. It's called the law of Christ. I would write that down in my notes and make sure and get this. All right, here's the law of Christ. Write this one down. It is the fact that if I have the law of Christ, as Galatians chapter 6, verse 2 says, it says, "Bear ye one another's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ." What does he mean by that? It means that my highest priority and desire in life is Jesus Christ. He's my first love, if you would. I've heard people say something like this, you know, I wish I'd have married my first love. Well, when you get saved, Jesus should be your first love. In fact, there was an indictment made in Revelation to those who said they've left their first love, to the Laodicean church, when God has sent out an indictment. He says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. By the way, we as a church, we don't ever want to leave our first love. Our first love is Jesus Christ. If we are to glorify Him, if everything in life is for Him and about Him, we understand that my motives are always filtered through the responsibility of my love to God. No doubt about it. So that means then that He is my Lord, my Savior, my Father. Everything that I do is always wrapped around that. So when I do my 50 days of focus, it's for Him. If I pray, and the reason why I do that is because I love Him. It's all about that. It's not that I'm trying to make my wife happy by going along with all this, or that I'm trying to do this so that my husband will stay off my back, or that somehow or another I want to make my pastor think that I'm a good Christian. That's why I'm doing all these things. No. That's the wrong motive. See, we're talking about the reason is because we have a first love, and our first love is Jesus Christ. Amen. We're responsible to God. There's no doubt about that. That means the intended purpose and design of the 50 Days of Focus is to take us from opening this journal that we have here and going through this journal so that, you know, we're writing it down. And let me explain to you a difference, all right? Watch this. Follow me carefully. Here's how it works. Remember, this is teaching now, okay? This is called external motivation. This is external motivation because what it's doing is that externally you're looking at something. You're writing something down. You're looking at the end of the week, and there are external things that we're trying to get ourselves to understand that we have responsibility to God for that we're doing. We talk to God. He talks to us. We go to church. We hear the Word of God. We grow. We're responding to Him. We're writing things down. God's teaching us things. That is what we call external motivation. What the goal of this program is not to get you to live by this, but to go from external to internal, to the place where you don't even need a journal. You know why? Because you're already doing it. That you're going beyond just saying, oh, I got to have a program to tell me that I'm doing this. I got to have this to tell me. And then when I get done, I'll just go back to living the way I want to. No, the whole goal of the program is to take from external and put it in your heart. Because can I tell you something? When I got married, my wife and I, we didn't really have any of those marital, premarital counseling things. You know how the premarital counseling, you know, you go in like I do, you come 5 hours with me, and I try to tell you how to be a good husband, try to tell you how to be a good wife, how you come together, how you just kind of work through things in life, and I do all that, and I think that's important. There's no doubt about that. And I'm very, very sure. We didn't have that. And yet, what we did was we said, you know, what we're going to do is we're going to read books on how to be a good husband and good wife. Now, what we did was we read these different books, and we read some of them together. We read some of them separate. We went through, and we were learning how to be a good husband and good wife. And so that what we could do is when we come together, it became natural. It's not like now I have to go look up and say, okay, now how am I supposed to be a good husband again? How am I supposed to be a good wife again? Because what happened is when we come together, it's like you should be able to say, you know what? I've read all that stuff. Now we're just living through that. That's what this is about. A church should be constantly scrutinizing its motives. Why are we doing what we're doing? Why are we doing that? Are we doing this because we just get a whole lot more people? Or are we doing that? And that's the reason why some churches have messed up in this area is because their goal is numbers. Look, if I want to have numbers, we could change things around here a lot. We could fill up this building. But what do we have? Are you guys following me? It's a little quiet out here. I'm not sure you're really with me. Maybe it's because your motives are being checked right now. You see, I need to scrutinize my motives. Second of all, I need to scrutinize my actions or my activities. What am I doing? You see, now when it goes from the fact that I love God and I don't need a little book to maybe follow, and don't discount this. Don't think I'm saying don't use your book. I still write things down. I still do things like that. I think a journal, there's power in having a journal. I've talked about that in this program, and I hope you understand that. But what I'm saying is this, that whether if I forget my book, it doesn't mean that I forget my Christian life. What I'm saying is simply this, that we must understand that when we get our motives right and we're walking with God and we want to glorify God, that we're going to have any problem scrutinizing our activities. The reason why a lot of people ask me questions like, well, what can I get by with? Is because their motives aren't right. You know, a lot of people say this, you know, now that I'm a Christian, what can I do? In other words, what they're trying to say is, how far can I go and how bad can I be before I get in trouble with God? But if my motives are right, I want to love God completely that I don't even want there to be any question in my mind. I would rather say, God, what is it that you want me to do, rather than say, God, what is it you don't want me to do? Amen and amen. So all of my activities, whatever I do, I want it, no matter what, that I ask myself a question, will this glorify God? Can I give God praise? Can I give God honor when I choose not to pray? Can I give God praise? Can I give God honor when I choose not to give? Can I give God praise? Can I give honor when I choose just to ignore the services? Can I give God praise? Can I give God honor whenever I just say, I don't care about reading my Bible today? That's the question. That's what it means to glorify God. That's what Paul is saying. He wants us to understand that all of my activities, that whatever I drink or whatever I eat or whatever I do, it's all for His glory. Amen. Now here's a test. Any activity that is clearly and strictly forbidden in Scripture, I'm to have nothing to do with. Any activity. Period. It's not about, well, can I get that close to doing it without making God mad? No, any activity, I don't want to do it. That's what the test is. But let me give you the test a little bit further. Here's the way it works. What about things that, though in and of themselves may not be bad? Like, for example, can I be honest? Can I be honest? Good. I'm glad two of you agree. All right. Here's how it works. Ready? I like sports. I think God's people like sports. I don't know about the rest of you, but I know God's people like sports, all right? It's biblical. Paul even writes about things about being a runner, about boxing and all that stuff. So he liked boxing. I'm not really into boxing, but anyway. All right? And I know some of you are, so I'm sorry about that. But listen to me. If you're not careful, sports can take you away from God. Because I kind of like cars. I like NASCAR. I know I'm a redneck. I like NASCARs, okay? But let me tell you something. NASCAR races are on Sundays. I don't think you'd appreciate if me for the next six or 8 weeks, I'd just say, I'm going to NASCAR events. I'm sorry I won't be there. No, that you question whether I'm glorifying God. Now, what's the difference between me and you? There is none. Am I communicating? That's the test. The test is this. The test is that while, yeah, I can do this activity, and yeah, it's okay, and yeah, I can do that, but how does that affect me and my relationship to God? In other words, any hobby or any interest I have in my life that takes me away from God is now sin. God's not glorified. Not that in and of itself is wrong, but what it does to my spiritual walk is dramatic. That's also true in the church. Anything we do in the church, if it is a church, if our goal is growth and not God, it can take us right away from God. If our goal is about, you know, getting more money and doing this and doing that, then that can take us away from God. That's what he's talking about. I want to remind you of this, that one of the things that the devil wants us to do is he wants us to stop worshiping God and leave our first love. So if we're going to glorify God, number one, we need to realize, and you and I all in this church, we have a relationship individually to God. There's no doubt about that. If he's your Savior, he's your Lord, you have a responsibility. And let me explain to you what I mean by him being your Lord. It doesn't mean the fact that you just think there's a God. A lot of people say to me, well, I believe there's God. It's not about that. It's about the fact that now I realize that I'm a sinner and that Christ died for me and that I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. I put my faith, my trust in him, and he is now my Lord and my Savior. And that I live my life every day, that I have a relationship with him, and that now I'm a child of God because I have asked Jesus Christ to be my personal Savior. That's what it means. And as a son, I have a responsibility to my dad. Just like I have a responsibility as a father to my children, and just like I have a responsibility as a husband to my wife, I have an individual responsibility to God. But the truth of the matter is, that's not the end of it. That's not the only area of responsibility I have. It's not just only to God. But remember what I said about the law of Christ? The law of Christ is that we shall love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and might. That's the first part of it. But let's look at the second part of this, because here's the area of responsibility number two that we have, because the first one is to love God, and we're responsible to God. But second of all, we are to love others, or believers, if you would. We are responsible to believers. You see, the key part of a church is we're individually responsible to believers. That means that as a believer in Christ, and that's what Paul's teaching us here, that as a believer in Christ, that I'm responsible to other believers. That I'm a part of the family. Hey, look, I have a brother and a sister. And some of you have multiple brothers and sisters. And you have cousins and aunts and uncles and all of that. And as we have these, we are individually responsible to each other. We have a relationship. Now, Jesus drives home this point real hard here. We're talking about the law of Christ, how it wraps around this whole idea of glorifying God. Here's what he says. That law of Christ is a powerful thought. Look at it. It should be in your notes there. I want to call your attention to it because it's powerful. Look what Jesus says. Jesus said to them, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and all thy might. That's the first part. This is the first and great commandment. The second is likened to it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor. Is that what it says? Thou shalt love thy neighbor. Is that what it says? Or is there another part to that? Thou shalt love thy neighbor, what? Wow. He could have left that part out, couldn't he? Because let's be honest, we all love ourselves a lot, don't we? A lot. Some love ourselves too much. I mean, the truth of the matter is, if you think about it, Jesus said that we're to love our neighbors. But he adds that last part on that's the difficult part, as myself. That means I'm to love my husband or my wife, and I'm married, by the way, to a woman, all right? Sorry, that's the Bible. I'm not sorry, but that's the Bible. It's about loving our spouses as ourselves. I'm to love my children as myself. And you know what else I'm to love? Church members as myself. So it says, love thy neighbor. As I said, you know who your neighbors are? Not just the guys that live next door to you in your neighborhood where you actually live your house, but it's everybody around you. That means the guy that cuts you off in traffic, you're to love him as yourself. Amen. Oh, yes. How about the guy that you work with? You love him as yourself? That's what the Bible says. He's your neighbor, isn't he? If a guy walks past you, he's your neighbor. That's what it means. You know the annoying kind? Wouldn't you like if Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself, except those who drive you nuts? I know most of you don't have people like that, you know, because you just, you know, you probably just have great neighbors. Everybody around you is great. Everybody gets along great, right? No, Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself. Wow. Now, you say, what does that have to do with glorifying God? Because if you don't love your neighbors yourself, you can't glorify God. That's what it means. Uh-oh. Preacher, now you started preaching. You see, if you don't love your neighbors yourself, you are not glorifying God. You know you're glorifying? Yourself. And that's what the devil wants us to do. He wants to glorify ourselves. If we don't love our neighbors as ourselves, then we're glorifying ourselves. No doubt about that. If it's all about me and all about what I want, and I want you to come over and take care of me, I want you to remember me for all of these special occasions, I want you to do this for me, I want you to do that for me, I want you to pay for everything for me, it's all about me, I am not glorifying God. I'm glorifying myself. You see how the mission statement deals with it? I want you to look at how this works, all right? Number one, we're to respect our freedom. The discussion in this passage is, what am I permitted to eat or drink? What am I permitted to eat without violating Scripture? And here's the problem, okay? Verse 23 tells us the problem. And read down through verse 23 all the way down to verse 30. Here is the issue. The issue is that in the ancient world, that if they had pagan idols, we don't have them today like they did, but what they would do is they would offer meat to idols. So they would take the meat in, they would offer it to an idol, and then obviously the dead idol wouldn't do anything with it. They'd take the meat off, and you know what they'd do? They'd take it back and sell it. They'd sell it for a cheaper price. And there were some people that had a problem with eating the meat that had been offered to idols. And so what they said was, they said, well, you know, if the meat's been offered to idols, we're not going to eat it. But then there are other Christians that said, you know, it didn't really bother me because I know that there's no such thing as an idol anyway. They're just dumb statues that somebody made. Doesn't mean anything to me. Doesn't bother me whether meat's been offered an idol or it's just never been offered at all. I'm just going to eat it. But it bothered some people. Bothered some people. And here's what he was saying. He says, we need to understand that though we could go ahead and eat it, even if it does bother somebody else, we have to make sure that our freedom does not encroach or in some way hurt another person, another believer. In other words, I don't want to do anything that would hurt a weaker brother or someone who is maybe new in the faith. I certainly wouldn't want to do that. That was the concern. That means that I could say, oh yeah, I could do whatever I want to. Oh yeah, I could go out and do this, and yeah, I could do that. Sure we can. But there is, within the Scriptures, a responsibility I have to other believers that I live my life in such a way I want to glorify God, and by doing that means I love my neighbor as myself. Wisdom and godly discernment make clear that our freedom will always be limited by the effect it has on others. Are you with me? You and I could do whatever we choose to do, and yeah, we could do that, but it may be that it would cause another believer to stumble. Let me explain how this works practically. Let's suppose that somebody had a TV addiction problem. TV addiction problem. I know some people that are addicted to TV. I mean, some of them watch 40, 45, 50 hours of TV a week. I don't know how they have that kind of time. It's like when they get up in the morning, boom, you know, light goes on, forget the Bible, give me the remote, I'm good to go. Turn it on, watch all day, you know, watch it as long as they can until they go off to work, they get to work. Then when they come home, as soon as they walk in the door, the first thing they do after they unlock the door, grab the remote, it's back on again. 40 to 50 hours. Then they get saved. Maybe God deals with them because some of the shows, and you know how it works, there's a desensitization in television. The more you watch it, the more desensitized we become with all of the things that are going on in television. So we find ourselves giving in. Oh, that's not that bad. That's not that bad. Before long, and then we get saved. Or as a Christian, Now I say, you know, I have some convictions about some of this. And so you know what I'm going to do? I'm not going to watch television. I'm going to get rid of my TV set. I'm not suggesting you do that. I'm just saying some people do that. All right, so they get rid of their TV set. Now you're trying to help them because, you know, they're Christians. You want to encourage them. And maybe they made that decision. And remember, your liberty is always regulated by your love for others. Here's what happens. They come to my house. 49ers are on. They walk in the door. What am I going to do? 49ers, them. 49ers, them. 49ers, them. What am I going to do? Thank God for DVR. Amen. Turn it off. Turn it off. You know why? Because they're more important than 49ers. See how it works? That's what God says. God says, I want to respect our freedom, and realize it within the parameters of my freedom as a Christian. Because if not, I'm not going to glorify God. I can't glorify God. Remember, I'm responsible to God, but I'm also responsible to my brothers in Christ. Paul writes and says this, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not your liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. He says it all. Don't use your liberty as an excuse to go and do whatever you want to. He says, no, it doesn't work like that. So we're to respect our freedom. And secondly, notice this, we're to encourage other believers. Verse 23 uses the word edify. In other words, I want to edify. I want to build up. I want to encourage everybody I possibly can their walk with God. I want them to grow in their walk with God. I want them to know Christ more fully. I want them to know the Christ that I know. And I want to make sure that no matter what I do is always to please God. See, the product of the contemporary church of today is not a good product. When you look at churches that have contemporary music and, you know, they have the rock bands and a lot of those kind of things, because what happens is the Christians are never encouraged to grow. They're just encouraged to come and hear the concert. And let me explain to you something. It's not about a concert. It's about Christ. We want to honor Christ. Glorify Him. And no doubt about it. I mean, you know, we understand that there are things that people can do, but the test of it is if you want to know the spiritual atmosphere, let's see, how can I say this? If you want to know the spiritual test of godly church is what is God doing in the lives of people? There should not be jealousy. There should not be strife. There should not be bitterness. There should not be a one-upping of the other brother. There should be none of that. In fact, Paul says this, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of the edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed in the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. What he says? He says, my job, if I'm going to glorify God, is I want to build up believers. You know, I'm not going to have, Brother Abloss come into the church and, you know, Brother Abloss is going through a really hard time and he starts telling about how bad things are. I said, you think that's bad? Let me tell you about mine. That really encourages him, doesn't it? Where do we think that ours being worse than his is going to build him up? We don't. We do that because we want him to think we're more powerful than him. It's not how it works, Christians. We're going to glorify God. It's about building up each other. I got one more. Write it down. Number three. Some of you get a little bit nervous. You say, man, he's been going a long time. It's going to get real long. No, I'll be done in a minute. You know what the last one is? We're responsible to the lost world. You realize that when I got saved, God could have taken me right to heaven the moment I got saved. Boom. Psh. Well, that would have been great though, wouldn't it? Man, walked in the presence of Jesus and stand before him. I could have done that, but God left me here for a reason. One reason is to encourage my brothers in Christ. You know what the second reason is? I'm to reach the lost. That's why I'm here. That's why we have community outreach. If you notice day 8, In your journal, it says, come to community outreach. That's tomorrow night, 6:30. That means we're going to come out here and we're going to come together and we're going to set aside a busy night and we're going to come over here and we're going to say, hey, you know what? We're going to go here and talk to some people about Jesus. We're going to do something for Jesus. It's a ministry night. You'll see the rest of our mission statement. Part of our mission statement, the end of it is giving back. That's telling others. That's what it's about. I want to give back. I want to do something. I don't want to just be fat and sassy and sit in a pew and, you know, get all these things in and take it all in and then go back and just live any way I want to. I want to be able to give it back. It's kind of, they call it in our world, pay forward. That's what we want to do. Giving it back. You say, but I'm really busy on Monday night. Well, do it some other time then. Do it. But we like Monday night because it's easy for us. We come off. We're just kind of challenged. We're kind of charged up from Sunday. We come out on Monday night. We're going to go out and do that. But you know what? We got people in church can't go out Monday night. They go out another night. It's not about when we go. It's just that we do it. I want to give back. I want to hand out some gospel tracts. I want to do what I can. Because that's what we're responsible to do. Notice in verse 32, the Bible says back in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Notice it says, give none offense. Neither to the Jews, nor the Gentiles, nor the church of God. That means I'm to sacrifice to reach him. I want to do everything I possibly can. If my eating would keep someone from getting saved, I should be willing to give up my food so that they could get saved. In other words, if my TV set is blocking someone from getting saved, I should be willing to give up my TV set. If there's anything in my life that would keep somebody from getting saved, it would be better to give up that so that they would get saved rather than just say, hey, I have the right to that. That's what God says. But see, I want to glorify God. A Christian should be willing to do whatever it takes, sacrifice whatever activity or food it is, if it hinders a lost person from getting saved. If my music is not glorifying to God because it hinders someone else from getting saved, I need to give up my music. If the movies that I watch hinder someone else from getting saved, I should be willing to give up my movies so that that person can get saved. You say, where do you get that from? The Bible? Because Jesus Christ sacrificed everything for us. We should be willing to sacrifice something so that he could reach, so we could reach someone else for Christ. That's what it means. Sacrifice to reach them. And then search to reach them. Paul says in verse 33, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Our activities here at our church is all about that. I'm not going to lie to you. You invite your friends to come here, we're all about trying to get them saved. Family members, cousins, nieces, nephews, friends, you name it, we want them to get saved. Everything we do here, Sunday school, King's Kids programs, Easter, Christmas musicals, everything, it's all about reaching people. Why? Because we think that's our responsibility. That glorifies God. That's what God wants. God wants us to glorify him. It's all about that. And God says, by doing that, that we understand what he means. We cannot glorify God by ignoring God, nor causing others to stumble because of our lifestyle. We are responsible clearly in the Bible to God, to other believers, and to the lost. Many are excellent at glorifying themselves. They're really good at it. They are self-promoters. Every now and then I'll get letters in the mail about preachers who are self-promoters. Kind of bothers me. And I get this letter in the mail telling me about this guy and how great he is and everything. And I read at the bottom and it's him telling me how great he is. Self-promoters. You know what I do to those? I put them in file 13. Anyone know what that is? Because I don't want self-promoters at Calvary Baptist Church standing in the pulpit preaching. I want them to promote Christ. Amen, church. Look, if we're going to glorify God, that's what it's all about. Somehow or another, we got to get back to that place because it's not about that. There are some people who are just so good at that, and they tell us how good they are that they are intolerant of those who are not as good as they think that they are. well, I wish so-and-so was as good as I am. Wrong thinking. We are not to glorify ourselves, but Jesus Christ. What should I do to glorify God? Well, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says. Scrutinize your motives for what you're doing. Why are you doing what you're doing? Recognize our freedom is regulated by love for others, and then decide to be a part of our outreach ministry to the lost. Boy, I would urge you to sign up. Inside that Next Step sheet, there's a place, mark it off, find your ministry, and get involved for 10 weeks. It's a 10-week program. You could do it for 10 weeks for Christ. Because I'll tell you something, that's what it's all about. Glorify Him. Let us pray. As our heads are